Seems like with the pandemic, the only new shows that are on TV are reality shows. One that our family kind of enjoys watching is that Shark Tank, where people are able to pitch their businesses and their products to try to get some business capital from those sharks. But reality TV, whether you love it or hate it, it's not anything new. Reality TV has been in existence as long as there's been TV. In fact, that was the kind of shows that were first made when the TV was brought about. In fact, one of the earliest reality shows on both radio and TV was a show produced by NBC called This Is Your Life. Anybody remember watching those? They actually came back, I think, in the 80s for a little time as well. But it was in the late 50s and early 60s. On the show, if you've ever seen one, I actually watched an episode last night just to remind myself of what it was like. Guests would actually be surprised with some of the key events and some of the key people who had been a part of their lives. The one I watched was when Laurel and Hardy were surprised to be on the show. And it turned out that one of those individuals, one of those men, I forget which one, he was not happy at all to be on that show. He was not happy that he was surprised in a hotel room across the street and had to be drugged almost literally to the place where they were taping the show. He wasn't happy at all. So sometimes they turned out okay, but sometimes they didn't as well. Some of those guests were celebrities like Laurel and Hardy. Other times they weren't celebrities. They were just individuals that had an interesting and intriguing life. Most of them were usually touched by the often funny but always memorable encounters, except for maybe that one. The host would always begin saying the four words that are there on the top of your message guide. This is your life. This is your life. Well, in a way, that is what the Apostle Paul will be doing with us this morning in the verses we come to next in the book of Romans. So hopefully you brought your Bibles. Romans chapter 8 is where we will be. So turn there with me in your Bibles, Romans 8, where we will find some rather detailed descriptions of people's lives. And we find that in terms of Christ, there are only two primary classes of people. Now, we all know there are other kinds of classes, whether there should be or shouldn't be. But in terms of Christ, there are only two people in this world. Those who are without Him and those who are within Him. Those who are unsaved and those who are saved by Him. So if you are without Christ, this is your life. You are a sinner and have been condemned by God for your sin. I mean, that's clear from the opening chapters of the Bible to the very end. But if you are in Christ, this is your life. Even though you are still a sinner, you have been justified by God through faith, and now, as we saw from verse 1 of this chapter, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now that's a great life. These are two totally different lives for two totally different kinds of people, and we need to remember that there are only two. I remember the song that we used to sing as children, One Door. Maybe you remember that from junior church. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. Inside and outside, on which side are you? One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. And then you'd say, I'm on the inside. On which side are you? It's an important question, even for children to ask and consider for themselves. And that's the question that the Apostle Paul wants you to get right. You got to have the right answer to that question. So he wants you to know whether or not this is your life. Whether or not you really are free from the condemnation of sin, free from the control of sin, and free from the clutches of sin that we saw from the first four verses last Sunday. Well, how can you know? How can you be sure that you're on the inside? You know, for a time when I was in college, I struggled with that question. Struggle with doubt, and perhaps many of you have or still do doubt whether or not you're on the inside. How can you know? The key is what we read in the last part of verse 4. When Paul says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And now he's going to kind of expound on that phrase in the next few verses. We need to remember when we see that phrase, this is not the condition for your justification. God is not saying, if you walk after the Spirit, then I justify you. Instead, this is a condition. This is not a condition. This is a description of someone who has been justified by God. It means that if you have been justified, the evidence of that is you do not walk after the flesh any longer, but after the Spirit. That is your life if you're a Christian. That is your walk in terms there of verse 4. And for a true Christian, there will be a big, big difference between your old life when you walked after that old flesh and your new life as you walk after the Spirit. And of course, that's referring to the Holy Spirit of God. And in the next verses we come to, the Apostle Paul spells out for us some of the major differences between the unsaved and the saved, between the condemned and the justified. And as he does, I want you to think about this question. Which is your life? Which is your life? Which description applies to you? Let's look at verses 5 through the first part of verse 9. Paul adds, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." They mind the things of the Spirit. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded," or to have a mind after the Spirit, "is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." So which is your life? Did you see those differences, those contrasts? Which side are you on? Which life is yours? The first difference that we find in these verses there in verse 5 is a difference in disposition. In disposition. He says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." A disposition is what a person is inclined to do based on who they are. It's an inclination. A good example of this, I think, is the elections that just took place in our country, and thankfully those are over and done with. You may have voted one way, but someone else, perhaps even someone close to you, may have voted an entirely different way. And yet both of you can't even fathom why the other person would vote the way they did. How can someone vote that way? And this can be on both sides, right? You know, you can have different dispositions and different inclinations based on your different positions and your different principles, whether they're right or wrong. Some people think one way because that's who they are. Some people will vote a different way because that's who they are. That's their focus. Well, in this verse, we find first mentioned the disposition of unbelievers, the inclination of unbelievers. Paul writes, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Those who are after the flesh are simply unbelievers. Now, we need to remember that when Paul also uses the word flesh here, he's not just referring to the physical you. He's not just referring to the material you. He's not just referring to your body. He's referring to the fallen you. He's referring to the sinful you. And that fallen nature has infected every part of you. Your human nature has been stained by sin. It has been swayed by sin. In fact, it still is many times. And if you're an unbeliever, it's still in service to sin. You can't serve anything but sin. Now, how can you tell if this is still your life? Because, again, verse 5, you still mind the things of the flesh. You mind the things of the flesh. To mind here is an important word because it means that your disposition, your inclination, what you want to do, what you always gravitate to, are the things of the flesh. The things of the flesh. It's not just talking about your mind, that you always think about it, but it's talking about your bent toward things. It means that there's a special focus on those things with your mind. Those are the primary things that go through your mind. It also means that there's a certain fondness for those things in your heart. They're the things that attract you. They're the things that you really desire. Those are the things that you aspire to. It also means that there's a deep favor on those things in your will. Those who walk after the flesh will always gravitate toward the things of the flesh. It's kind of like those satellites that are out there in the outer space. Perhaps you have been following, or maybe you haven't, but there's a gentleman by the name of Elon Musk, and he's the one that designs the Tesla cars, which are the electric cars, and they're fancy and expensive. Well, one of his goals was to blanket the earth with Wi-Fi, with internet, so that anybody who has a satellite antenna can get internet at a reasonable price anywhere throughout the world. And so he has sought to blanket all of our atmosphere with these satellites and provide a mesh, a map of all of these satellites that people can ping with their different instruments to get the internet on their computers. And I remember a few months ago, we actually saw a stream of those satellites going into outer space. And they looked like little white pearls, and they just are getting closer and closer into the orbit where they're supposed to be. But one of the reasons why he designed this was so that it wouldn't remain junk in space, like a lot of the satellites are. Put them in a low enough orbit so that eventually that when they exceed their lifespan, they would fall back and burn out through the atmosphere and fall down to the earth. But what causes that to happen? Of course, it's gravity. Gravity is going to draw those things, and that's the idea of the flesh. The flesh is gravitating toward the things of the flesh. We are like those satellites on this world. We can't get much farther than this world because this is where we focus on. This is what we are fond of. This is what we have a favor for. And what are those things of the flesh? What are the things that our flesh is constantly gravitating toward? Well, Paul defines them for us, I think, in Galatians chapter 5. You don't need to turn there, but in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, Paul says, now the works of the flesh, and I think he means the things of the flesh. The things of the flesh, the works of the flesh are manifest. It's clear. Here they are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, sexual sins, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So there's more to the list, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the things of the flesh. And someone who is walking after the flesh is going to be gravitating toward the things of the flesh that we just read. Now, that does not mean that if you walk after the flesh that you will pursue every single one of those sins. Nor does it mean that you will go to the extreme depths of a sin either. But it does mean that you have an affinity towards sin. It means that you have a bent toward pleasing yourself in some or in all of the ways mentioned there. Your desire is to fulfill your own lusts for your own personal pleasure, your own personal prominence, or even your own personal power. And it's all outside of God's will and contrary to God's word. Is that your life? Is that your life? If you are still walking after the flesh, that's your life. But then in the rest of verse 5, we find a big difference, don't we? A contrast. It's a difference in the disposition, the inclination, the gravitational pull, if you will, of believers. Paul writes, but they that are after the Spirit or walk after the Spirit, they are mindful of the things of the Spirit. When Paul uses the word Spirit here, he's only referring to the Holy Spirit. Now, he used that word Spirit different ways in different times in this book. Here, he's not talking about your human spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. And it is clear that the Holy Spirit completely changes the disposition, the inclination of a believer in Christ. Now you want to set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. There is now a new fondness for holy things in your heart, isn't there? You want to be holy like God is holy. That's something that you can't put there in your own heart. That's something that God has to put there in your heart. There is also a new favor for higher things in your will. The song that rings in your heart is now this, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. If you are truly saved and walking after the Spirit, then there will be this new impression for godly things, this new impulse, this new inclination that will drive you to the Holy Spirit and His things. So what are they? What are those things of the Spirit? Well, I think Paul also defines them for us in Galatians 5 with these familiar words referring to the fruit of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit are the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What is your heart drawn by? The works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? If it's drawn by the fruit of the Spirit and that's your life, it's because the Holy Spirit has been changing and renovating your own heart. It's not something you do by yourself. It's something that God does in you and for you when you turn to and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. And with that new disposition, you can know that you are free from the condemnation of your sin. That's an evidence. It's a proof. But then we come to a second difference in Romans 8, and that is a difference in direction. A difference in direction. We find this in verse 6. Where Paul adds, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There are two different directions and two different destinations in this verse. It's a good reminder that the way of the Lord and the way of the world are not parallel tracks. You can't get to the same place on both tracks. They're opposite. They lead to different destinations. And so Paul first points out the direction of the flesh. There in the first part of verse 6, the direction of the flesh. For to be carnally minded is death. That phrase in the King James, carnally minded, can also be translated the mind of the flesh, or the minding of the flesh. It refers to that disposition that we saw earlier in the previous verse, that state of mind and heart that gravitates toward the things of the flesh. It's your main outlook in life. You're thinking about the flesh. Now, where does this kind of mind lead? Where does it always end up? What's the pathway? It says very simply, very clearly, it ends up in death. To be carnally minded, the minding of the flesh, is death. And what is death at its core? It's separation, isn't it? When someone physically dies, it's because a person has been separated from their body. When someone is spiritually dead, it's because that person is separated from God and fellowship with Him forever. And we need to realize that the mind of the flesh, as well as the works of the flesh, are dangerous. They're deadly. They're poisonous. It's not something to meddle with or mess with. And yet, how often do people still run after sin with all of their heart? They just go after it, and they go after it, and they go after it, and they don't even realize that they're doing harm to themselves. Well, that is your life if you are still walking after the flesh. But what a terrible way to live, knowing that, or not knowing, that all you have to look forward to is death. But then in the rest of verse 6, we find a big difference, don't we? Another contrast. And that difference is a difference in the direction of the Spirit. The direction of the Spirit, when he says, but to be spiritually minded, or to have a mind after the Spirit, is life and peace. This is referring again to a Christian's disposition and mind toward the things of God and the Holy Spirit. So if higher and holier and heavenly things of God are your primary outlook, and I think that ought to be the desire of a Christian, right? Where does it lead? Life and peace. Life and peace. That's the opposite. The direct opposite of death. So not only are you promised as a believer in Christ eternal life in the presence of God, but you're also provided an abundant life and an abundant peace that passes all understanding and a peace that the world cannot take away. This is what we find in Isaiah 26:3 when the Lord says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, In Hebrew, that word shalom is duplicated. That will keep him in shalom, shalom, whose mind is stayed on thee, who minds the things of the Spirit, because he trusteth in thee. Is that your life today? Are you experiencing the life and the peace that only comes through the Spirit of God? If you are minding the things of the Spirit, what a change! What a difference! The things of your flesh are deadly things, but the things of the Spirit are living things. And with this new direction, you can know that you are free from the condemnation of your sin. That's another proof. That's another evidence. But how do we know that the things of the flesh lead to death? Well, in verse 7, that's what Paul explains further for us when he reveals another difference, a difference in determination. A difference in determination. He says, because the carnal mind, that mind after the flesh, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Those who possess the mind of the flesh rarely think that who they are and what they do are dangerous. They don't think that it's deadly. And so we need to see our fallen nature for what it really is. Sinners are determined in the rebellion against God and His law. That started in the Garden of Eden, it continues and persists even today. Sinners are determined in their rebellion against God. That's why back in Romans chapter 3, it's talking about sinners that there's none righteous. There's none that seeketh after God. Why? Because they are constantly resisting God. I want you to note here that the word is enmity, not just enemy. It doesn't just say that it's an enemy of God, but it is the very enmity. Now, what does it mean? Well, you probably heard the names Hatfields and McCoys before, haven't you? The Hatfields and the McCoys, I guess from West Virginia, you know well about the Hatfields and the McCoys, right? They were a notorious family feud that went on in the South, and I think it was West Virginia and Kentucky? Okay, those two wonderful states. And lives were actually lost in that feud. It's been a while, but I watched a mini-series, I think it was on public television, about the Hatfields and the McCoys. It was rather intriguing. After a while, after generation after generation after generation after generation were fighting against each other, they stopped remembering what the feud was all about to begin with. So the feud wasn't about anything but their names. Oh, I'm going to fight them, I'm going to kill them just because they're a Hatfield, or just because they're a McCoy. And so it is with our sin, and so it is with our flesh. It's not just what a sinner does that makes them God's enemy. It's who they are. It's what they are. They are sinners in the flesh. It's not just what takes place on the outside. It's who they are in the inside. Sinners are actively hostile toward God. That's enmity. It's enmity. It's the principle at work in their lives that causes them to do the things that displease God. They're at enmity. But sinners also are hateful toward God and His law. If you go on in verse 7, it says, for it that carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. They are so rebellious and so resistant to God and His law. Remember what we learned about God's law back in chapter 7, verse 12? Just a page over. It says, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. It's holy and just and good. Well, the mind of the flesh is neither holy nor just nor good. The way that you react to God's law and God's word reveals what you think about God Himself. And if you are hostile toward Him, it means that you are hateful toward Him. So does the law of God stir you up? Does the word of God move you and soften you? I pray it does. Or does it lead to even more resistance? You kind of get that chip on your shoulder when you start to hear about these commandments. Who's He to tell me what to do? Who does He think He is? It leads to more resistance to His commands, His control, His constraints over us. Sinners are actively hateful toward God and His law. But even more, it says at the latter part of verse 7, sinners are headstrong in their hatred and their hostility toward God. They are headstrong. It says, neither indeed can be. That is, sinners not only will not allow themselves to be subject to God, they can't be subject to God's law. They can't be. They're in the flesh. This describes how completely corrupt and depraved the flesh is. It's like the tongue that James refers to in James 3:7 when he talks about the tongue in relationship to animals. For of every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. So we look out in nature and we have our pets, we have our dogs, we have our cat. We have other animals that we can tame. I almost ended the life of a squirrel on the way here today. Not on purpose, but I was going a little too fast to try to stop and swerve. My life was a little more valuable than that squirrel, but that squirrel was taking that little acorn or whatever that was in his mouth that it dropped. It was just about ready to go under my tires. And he stopped, turned around, dropped the thing, and then looked at me as I was driving by. But I've actually known people to train squirrels, to tame squirrels. So again, James, every kind of beast, birds, serpents, things of the sea is tamed and have been tamed of mankind. But then he adds, but the tongue can no man tame. And I think Paul would agree when we say the flesh can no man tame. The flesh can no man tame. Some things just can't be tamed. And that is what the flesh, our fallen human nature, is like. I can't tame or control my flesh. Neither can you. Only God can. And that is why our flesh is destined for death. That's why there's that connection between verse 6 and verse 7 is so important. It's because apart from God's intervention, we are determined to persist in our hostility and hatefulness against God. And there's nothing that you and I can do about it in or by ourselves. And sadly, this is your life. If you have not repented from your own self and cried out to the Lord, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But when you do cry out to the Lord, that's not your life anymore. In fact, when you do cry out to the Lord, there will be another big difference in your life. And that difference is what we find, number 4, in verses 8 and 9. And that is a difference in dwelling. A difference in dwelling. So then, Paul adds, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But, Christian, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. As we've already seen in these verses, there's only one kind of life or another. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. You're either living in the flesh, verse 8, or you are living in the Spirit, verse 9. In verse 8, in the flesh, it is crystal clear that you cannot please God in any way, shape, or form. To be in here has the idea of living under the government of something. We saw this in chapter 5 and chapter 6 as well. The domain of sin. Where the devil is your king. When you are in the flesh, when you're pursuing after the things of the flesh, your instincts as a sinner are to sin. And sin never pleases God. Animals have instincts. Sinners have instincts. And apart from the intervention of God, your instinct will always be to sin. In Jeremiah 13:23, the Lord asked this very penetrating question. He asked, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Now, it can be said of the Ethiopian, a man with black skin. It can also be said of a person with a white skin. Can we change the color of our skin? Well, I mean, you can go to a tanning bed, I guess, and get it burnt or colored or something like that, but no, you can't change the nature of your skin. Then he asks, can the leopard have spots? Can the leopard rub up against a tree and get rid of those spots? No. And then the Lord says, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. In other words, you can't do good. If you're in your flesh, you can't do what's right. You can't please God. You can't change your skin. You can't change your spots. But you know what? Here in verse 9, the Apostle Paul is persuaded of better things for the Christians he's writing to there in the city of Rome. And we can be persuaded of better things as well, because if there is within you a desire to please God, it means something. Do you want to please God today? Do you want to please God with your heart, with your life, with your career, with your job, with your house, with your home, with your family? It means something. After all, this is, as one writer says, the true goal of the believer's life is to please God, to please Him and Him alone. If you have that desire to please God, it means that you want to fill God's heart with delight. Is that how you want to live your life? If so, it means, verse 9, that you are now in the Spirit. You're not in the flesh anymore. You're in the Spirit. But now you are not in the flesh, child of God. You are in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So now you're living under a new government of a new master, Jesus Christ, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit whom He sent. As I was reading through this passage and studying through it, I thought about those Roman Christians in the capital city of the Roman Empire of that time, a place of corruption, a place of idolatry, a place of sheer wickedness. My wife and I went to Italy last year for our vacation, and one of the places I wanted to go was Rome. And Rome is a fascinating city. And you can see all those ancient landmarks and ancient things that you just read about in the history books. But the more I thought about it, and the more I read about it, I realized just how wicked the city was. We were visiting the Forum area, and in my study this week, I read about a cliff where people would just be thrown off of it in order to kill them, you know, for whatever crime or whatever, and some of that would have been Christians. I can't remember the name of it, the Triopian cliff or something like that. But as we were leaving the Forum, we were walking up a little curved way to try to find where the prison that Paul allegedly was in and Peter was allegedly in. And it turns out after the fact, even last week, I realized that we walked right past that cliff. In fact, my feet probably touched on that road where some of our brothers and sisters were cast to their death. That was the kind of place that Rome was. And these were the people that Paul is writing to. And he says to them, "You are not in the flesh, brother, anymore. You're not in the flesh, sister, anymore. You are in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you." They were living in such a culture of the flesh, a culture that was worldly and a culture that was wicked. But how encouraging those words must have been. "Brother, sister, you're not in the flesh anymore. You're not part of that culture anymore. You are in the Spirit." Because now they and you, if you're a Christian, have such a connection with the Holy Spirit of God that He has changed you. He has changed your walk in verse 4. He has changed your mindset and outlook, verse 5. He's changed your direction and destiny to life and peace in verse 6. It's like the changes that often take place when you get married. It's a lot of change, but even more. But what makes this possible? What makes this change, this difference possible? If I can't change my own flesh, if I can't change my skin or my spots, how could it be changed? Verse 9 again. "If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you." That's the key, isn't it? You're only in the Spirit if the Spirit's in you. You're only changed if the Spirit changes you. Remember what Jesus said in John 14, 16? "I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." He's the Paraclete. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He sends the Holy Spirit to make your heart His permanent home. And He will renew it and sanctify it so that all of these differences will become changes in your heart and in your life. Remember 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God," Christian, "and that the Spirit of God now dwelleth in you?" If you're God's child this morning, that is your life. That is your life. You dwell in the Spirit because the Spirit dwells in you. So think back through these verses. Which life is yours? Which life belongs to you? Which side of the door are you on? Do you see the description Paul gave of the life of an unbeliever in your own life? Your disposition is toward the things of the flesh. That's what you gravitate toward. Your direction, your determination, your stubbornness, your rebellion against God. If that's what you find there, it's because of your dwelling. You remain living in the flesh and you need help. You need help. But praise God, there is help for all who are in the flesh. Because when you turn to and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation from your sin, what happens? There's a great change that takes place in your life. And that change takes place through the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Again, tracking through these verses, He changes you and gives you a new disposition toward the things of the Spirit. Things that weren't there before. He changes you and gives you a new direction and a new destination of life and peace through Jesus Christ. He changes you and gives you a new desire to please God, to please Him. And He does all of this through the new indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. All of these things become proof for you that there is indeed no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Is this your life? May this be your life because He has become your life and your salvation. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You have described in clear terms the two kinds, the two classes of people that are in this world in terms of their relationship with You. There is one door and only one, and yet its sides are two. The inside is the side of the Spirit, and the outside is the side of the flesh. And Lord, there are ways to know which side we're on. And I pray, O Lord, that You will help each one who is here today to assess by Your grace, through Your Spirit, which side they're on. Which disposition is theirs? What do they gravitate to, the things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit? What is the direction and the end result of their life? Is it death or is it life and peace? What is their determination? Is it against You or is it for You? And ultimately, Lord, what is the new dwelling in their life? Are they dwelling consistently in their flesh, or are they now dwelling in the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God dwells in them? Oh, Father, these stark contrasts, these differences, I pray will be changes into the lives of Your people so that we can go forward being confident that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That, Lord, we are free to serve You. We are free to live for You. We are free to please You. And that every day, from now until the day that we are taken away from this world, whether it's by death or by rapture itself, I pray that we will walk after the things of Your Spirit. Because those are good things. Those are lively things. Those are peaceful things. And so, Father, I pray that we will first and foremost know and recognize whether this is our life. And then, Lord, that we can go to others and say, what kind of life do You have? What kind of life is Yours? Oh, Father, I pray that we will call and bring so many others to a knowledge of what real life is all about. And that, Lord, we will shout from the rooftops or even quietly email to our friends and family the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can take a man and a woman, people like us, and change us and give us a new heart, to take that heart of stone away from us and give us a heart of flesh, a soft heart, a heart that's responsive to Your word, a heart that desires to go Your way, a heart that wants to please you. So, Father, I pray that this will be our lives even today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.